briefly to the Word of God as it is found in Matthew 5, the 8th verse, where it comes to us as follows. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We have seen, beloved, in our meditations on the Beatitudes, that there is a twofold relationship to be found in these Beatitudes, always. First of all, the Beatitudes are all related to one another, we've seen. Each one of them pictures to us of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven in this present dispensation in which the kingdom is not yet brought to its final and perfect realization. Marks they are of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven as they exist and live and walk in the midst yet of the kingdom of darkness. And therefore, we notice, too, that there is always a relationship among the Beatitudes between one and the other, so that they do not picture the marks of different citizens of the kingdom of heaven each time, but so that all the Beatitudes together give us the complete picture of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven in this present time. One is not poor in spirit, while another mourns, and another is hungry and thirsty for righteousness, but all the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are characterized by the seven marks mentioned in the seven Beatitudes. There is also, however, a close connection within each Beatitude between the two parts. Always we notice there are two parts in the Beatitude. A spiritual characteristic is mentioned, and in connection with it, a blessing is mentioned. And there's always a relation, a close relation between the spiritual characteristic and the peculiar blessing that is mentioned. The poor shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. The meek shall inherit the earth. The hungry and thirsty shall be satisfied. The merciful shall obtain mercy. And in our text this afternoon, beloved, that is very emphatically the case. Purity of heart and seeing God are inseparably connected. Only the pure in heart can see God, because only they are able to understand the blessedness that there is in seeing God. For the wicked, the vision of God is a terror. And only the pure in heart are able to and do also long for the vision of God in hope. And finally, we must remark in connection with this sixth Beatitude that as far as The last group of Beatitudes is concerned, the last three, which we mentioned last Sunday, belong together in one group because they all mention positive characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom. As far as those last three, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers are concerned, this one is central. And that's why also it's mentioned between the one concerning the merciful and the one concerning the pure in heart, the peacemakers. To be pure in heart is fundamental to being merciful and to being a peacemaker. And therefore, to be pure in heart is fundamental as well to the blessedness of the merciful and the blessedness of the peacemaker. And that fact will also become clear as we proceed this afternoon. In the light of those remarks, therefore, we call your attention this afternoon to the blessedness of the pure in heart. And let us notice in the first place what they are. What is it to be pure in heart? In the second place, who they are. Who are the pure in heart? Are you? And in the third place, what is the peculiar blessedness of the pure in heart? When our text uses the term heart, it, of course, uses a figurative expression. The figure of our text is derived from the central position of the physical heart in the body. And yet, as is plain to all of us without any further explanation, the text does not speak of the physical heart, but of the spiritual heart. And that spiritual heart, just as the physical heart is the center of our body and of our physical life, that spiritual heart is the center and fountain of our life from the spiritual ethical viewpoint. And that's very evident from all of Scripture. Already the preacher in the old dispensation, the wise man, declared that from the heart are the issues of life. And the Lord himself, when later he declared the gospel of the kingdom, as you find it in Matthew 15, the passage that we read, emphasizes that very same thing, that out of the heart are the issues of a man's life from the spiritual ethical viewpoint. So that out of the heart proceed those things which in the case of the natural man defile him. And the Lord declared that very sharply over against the doctrine of the Pharisees' outward righteousness. They thought that it defiled a man if his hands were dirty when he ate, if he skipped the ceremonial washing. The Lord says, oh no, as far as those ceremonial washings are concerned, your hands may be as dirty as you want them. What defiles a man is what comes out of his heart, not what goes into his mouth. And therefore, the heart, we must understand, is not the same as our soul. Our soul is the seat of our mind and of our will and of our earthly life. Nor is our heart the same in Scripture as our spirit. Our spirit is the seat of the higher life of spiritual contemplation and of our relationship with regard to God. But rather, our heart is the center of our spiritual nature, out of which all the issues of our life flow. From the spiritual ethical viewpoint, you understand, in the formal sense of the word, my thoughts do not proceed out of my heart, they proceed out of my head, my mind. And my desires do not proceed out of my heart as such, as desires, but they proceed out of my will. But as far as their spiritual direction is concerned, they proceed out of my heart. My thoughts, my desires, my longings, my inclinations, my imaginations, my plans, my counselings, and therefore, my whole life and conversation proceeds, as far as its spiritual, ethical direction is concerned, from my heart. From my heart, they all receive their direction, whether toward God or against Him. And one more factor we must remember, and that is that a man's heart is below his consciousness and therefore beyond his control. Just as in the physical sense of the word, my heart works, functions, beats involuntarily. I don't have to think about it and desire it before my heart will beat. That simply beats. That's the center of my physical life that's beyond the control of my mind and of my will. I cannot say to my heart, either beat or stop beating. That's not in my control. So in the spiritual sense of the word, the heart and its activity of giving spiritual direction to a man's life is beneath my consciousness and beyond my control. It is not so that my mind and my will control my heart in the spiritual sense of the word, but just the other way, my heart controls the direction of my mind and my will and my desires and my emotions and my thoughts and my inclinations. My whole life is under the control of my heart. And therefore, as Scripture also tells us, as the heart is, so is the man. As the heart is, so is a man's mind and will, his thinking and desires. That is, as the heart is, so the whole man is, whether good or evil. If the heart is good, the man is good. If the heart is evil, the man is evil. If the heart is pure, the man is pure. If the heart is defiled, the man is defiled, and all the issues of his life are defiled. If the heart pulsates with the love of God, then the issues of a man's life are under the control of the love of God. If the heart of a man throbs with enmity against God, then the issues of a man's life are motivated by hatred against God. The heart is the fountain of our life spiritually, or the root of the tree. The root is good, the tree is good. The root is corrupt, the tree is corrupt. And now my text speaks of purity of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The word pure means unmixed with any strange, with any foreign material. The word that is used here for the benefit of our Dutch people is not really reinheit, which means free from corruption, but zuiver, pure, free from all strange elements, all foreign material. Pure in the sense that pure gold is only gold, has no other metal mixed with it. Pure in the sense that pure water is unmixed water, has no other substances mixed with it, distilled water, if you please. Pure in the sense that pure air is air without any foreign particles in it, or any foreign gases, any soots and poisonous gases. Thus, our Lord speaks of a pure heart, a heart that in the spiritual sense of the word is unmixed with any foreign substances. Such was the heart as it originally came forth from the hand of the Creator. Adam's heart, in the state of rectitude, was pure. That is, it was able to operate, to work according to God's design, according to the purpose for which God had made that heart of Adam. It was able to operate without being hindered by any alien power, by any outside influence. What does that mean? Negatively, that implies that the heart of man, as it came forth in that pure state from the hand of the Creator, was free from the foreign element of sin and its corruption. While positively, it means that the heart of Adam was the fountainhead, the power center, the powerhouse, the dynamo of the love of God in his whole being. And if you ask, what was the design or purpose of that heart of Adam in the state of rectitude, that pure heart? The answer is that the purpose of that heart was that it should direct all the issues of man's life by the love of God in the direction of God. Its purpose was to direct Adam's mind and his will and all his thoughts and desires and aspirations in the direction of God. Hence, a pure heart is a heart that is filled with and throbs with the love of God. And it is a heart from which issue forth, in the spiritual sense of the word, pure thoughts, pure desires, pure inclinations, all pure in the sense that they are without sin, holy unto God, and wholly consecrated unto God. And a man of pure heart is therefore fundamentally a man who cries out, my soul is athirst for God, yea, e'en for the living God. And the question is, who are those that are pure in heart? This matter indeed stands up, beloved. That a pure heart is a heart that is motivated without any mixture by the love of God. A heart that is powered to direct all the issues of a man's life toward God. Are there then indeed men who are of pure heart? Or is the blessedness of which the Lord speaks in this sixth beatitude perhaps a fable? Do you have a pure heart? Have to know that. If you are going to lay hold on the blessed promise of my text that they shall see God who are pure in heart, then you have to know, and you want to know too, don't you, whether you're pure in heart or not. You have to know how a man receives a pure heart. And then, in answer to that question, whether you have a pure heart, you and I, we must first of all say no, without any reservation. My text, beloved, excludes the natural man. And it excludes, therefore, you and me as we stand or fall in ourselves. Understand that. The natural man, beloved, is wholly corrupt. Nothing pure about him. Nothing at all. In paradise, he opened his heart to the lie of the devil, who is the liar and the murderer from the beginning. Understand, beloved, not only was Adam's heart open to the lie of the devil in paradise, but man's heart, the human heart, the heart of the whole human race, and the heart of every single individual of that race was turned about there, radically. And as a result, it became, you understand, not mixed. The heart of the natural man, beloved, is not mixed. It's not pure and impure. It became wholly corrupt. It became completely defiled. It became entirely impure. Instead of being as it had been, a fountainhead and a powerhouse of the love of God in man, it became the fountainhead of enmity against God. The result is, beloved, center of man's spiritual being, his heart. As a result, his thoughts became darkness. He can no longer know God as the only good. He loves a lie. He has absolutely no room in his thoughts for the truth. He will always, in spite of any remnants of natural light which he may have, he will always hold the truth under in unrighteousness. That's our canvas. His will became perverse as it was controlled by that darkened heart. So that he loves unrighteousness and desires unrighteousness and seeks unrighteousness and commits unrighteousness. And all his desires became polluted, absolutely rotten. And mind you, beloved, does that not change by the so-called rouge of common grace? If possible. Any grace, beloved, that does not change the heart of a man does not change the man whatsoever. Nor, therefore, is it possible to change matters by some reformation. You cannot change that impure heart of a man by trying to turn his thoughts or by trying to turn about his desires. If you are going to change a man, beloved, you must be able to reach down into the fountainhead of his spiritual life and change him about there. That you cannot do. In fact, beloved, because the thoughts of a man and the desires of a man are under the control of his heart in the spiritual sense of the word, therefore, you cannot even begin to change his thoughts. Not really. And you can't change his desires. You can civilize him a little bit. Becoming a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, or laying hold on the blessedness of the kingdom of heaven, is from beginning to end, even as God's kingdom is from beginning to end a matter of God's sovereign, free, unconditional grace. If a man is to have a pure heart, beloved, he must be regenerated. And regeneration is not the work of man. How can he beget himself again? But the work of God alone by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven, much less see God, beloved. cleansed by the blood of Christ, by the cross of Calvary, whose guilt and corruption is in principle removed there, Calvary's tree. Whose sin and the handwriting of whose sin are nailed to that cross, there forever to remain, beloved, and never more to pray God. That's the gospel of the kingdom. He is the man, beloved, in whom the risen and ascended and exalted Christ has poured out his Spirit to turn about that heart and to give him, in place of a stony and hard and rebellious heart filled with enmity against the living God, a soft heart of flesh, throbbing and pulsating with the pure love of God, and so filled with the love of God, beloved, that it can never more be changed. Christ regenerates a man, beloved. He gives him such a new heart that that heart can never more be opened to the darkness of sin and death again. Adam's heart could, but not the heart of the regenerated child of God. Pure in heart. Oh, yes. Sure, beloved, there's the old nature of that man. With the old rust of sin, notice, beloved, very carefully, lest you lose all hope in regard to my text. Notice that my text does not say that those who are already perfectly pure, delivered from all the operations of sin, are blessed and shall see God. But the text speaks of those who are pure in relation to the center of their being, their heart. That's the regenerate man. The man has not two hearts anymore, a pure one and an impure one. Oh no. The regenerate man, beloved, has only one heart, and that one heart is pure. And it's completely pure, too. His life isn't pure. His life isn't perfect. But that heart is pure, and furthermore, all the issues of that heart are pure. He that is born of God cannot sin because his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Nothing evil proceeds out of that heart anymore, not out of the heart. But that man is not perfect. Ask him himself, beloved. Ask that regenerated man whether he is perfect. And I guarantee you that he would be the first to say that he is very, very impure. Don't you say that? You reborn people of God, don't you say that? You're very, very impure. Have only a small beginning of the new obedience. Buried way down there, so to speak, under that old and sinful nature in your heart. In fact, beloved, the man, the regenerated man, the regenerated child of God, is the only one who is able to know and to confess that he is impure. The unregenerate is so corrupt, beloved, so darkened in his understanding from the spiritual point of view, that he will not even confess his own corruption. Don't you ever believe it. The regenerate child of God, pure in heart, imperfect yet in his life, who, according to Scripture, cries out, "The good that I would, that I do not, but the evil that I would not, that I do." Who experiences the struggle between the drawing of the old man of sin and the power of the new life within him. The struggle. He, beloved, is glad. Therefore, if you know that struggle, beloved, if you know that struggle between the old and the new, then you are indeed pure of heart. That the sure fruit, beloved, of a pure heart. Don't change that around. That struggle, beloved, is not the condition of becoming pure in heart. There, beloved, here, at the point of regeneration, you see the folly of ever speaking of a conditional promise. Because regeneration is surely, from beginning to end, as are all the other blessings of grace, the work of God alone. But in the work of regeneration that stands out without any question. But that struggle between the old and the new is the sure manifestation, the sure fruit, the inevitable fruit of a man's being reborn and of receiving a new heart. Therefore, the pure in heart reveal themselves here. While the kingdom of heaven is yet imperfect, has not reached its final realization, that purity in heart reveals itself fundamentally always in the need, the crying need, and the seeking of the fulfillment. It reveals itself in an earnest longing to live according to not only some, but all of God's commands. Man is longing for that. It reveals itself in the fight of faith against our own flesh, against Satan, and against the world of darkness and ungodly lust. Do you need forgiveness? You hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you long earnestly to keep God's commandments? Or do you delight in trampling them underfoot? Do you fight against your sinful self, against your flesh, against the devil, against the corruptions of this world? Or do you wallow in them? Does it seem, beloved, does it sometimes seem that instead of gaining the victory in that battle, you go backwards? You lose out, and the law of your mind is carried into captivity by the law of sin that is in your members? Beloved, the more the power of the new life works in you, the more it will seem to be just that way.
like that, so beloved. God, who cannot lie, assures you that you're blessed. Blessed because the deepest desire of your heart shall be fulfilled. You shall see God. Beloved, we cannot begin to imagine the fullness of that blessing. Oh, there are many questions that arise in this connection. Shall we see God according to his person or his nature, according to his being or his revelation? And certainly, beloved, in the light of Scripture, my text cannot mean that we will see God according to his being. Essentially, we cannot see God. God is spirit. He is infinite. And he is invisible. Yet, we shall see him. We shall see him in the higher revelation on the heavenly plane. We shall see what Scripture often calls his face. We see him now too. We see him, as it were, in a faint reflection, picture of him. He's mirrored to us in the Scriptures. We have a letter of God. And as long as we don't see him face to face, that letter, beloved, that written word of God is a most wonderful thing. In it, we can behold him by the power of a true and living faith. But then we shall see his face. We shall see him in Christ, who, according to the Scriptures, as the Son incarnate, is the image of the invisible God. And, beloved, mind you, that blessing which we shall obtain in the new creation shall not be an occasional something. In the new creation, we shall see God everywhere and always. Never more shall we be separated from the vision of God. That, beloved, as far as its main idea is concerned, conveys the idea of perfect fellowship. You can have fellowship in a certain sense with your dear one when he's gone and you have his picture on the piano. You see a reflection of him. But for fellowship in the highest sense of the word, you must see your friend face to face. So it is here, beloved. When we see God in Christ Jesus, we shall have reached the highest possible level of fellowship with God in Christ on the heavenly plane. The covenant, the eternal covenant of friendship, shall have reached its everlasting perfection. When? My text speaks principally of the future, of the time after the resurrection, when that little beginning of the new life that is now buried deep in my heart shall blossom forth and take over my entire soul and body, and when through the resurrection, resurrection from the dead in the day of Jesus Christ, we shall be ushered into his very presence. Then we shall have new eyes to see. The fellowship with God shall be perfect. No more hampered by sin and death. Why, beloved? Why shall they see him who are pure in heart? Because like sees like. The wicked have no receptivity for the vision of God. They cannot dwell in God's presence. It's a terror to them, beloved. God, the living Holy God, as far as the natural man is concerned, the terror of man. But the pure in heart shall be perfected in their purity. Soul and body shall be completely holy as he is holy. Holy as the holy God who called them. Because they shall be like him in Christ Jesus, shall see him face to face. Now, beloved, we have that vision to hope. Have it now. In hope, we have it based on this promise. And in hope, we have it because the imperishable beginning of that new life is already within us. That cannot die, beloved. That cannot die. It endures to everlasting life. And with a hope that is the spiritual power to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We have that blessedness already. Because John says, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The conclusion, therefore, are you not pure of heart? Then the terrible word of this gospel, beloved, is that you shall see God indeed, but shall see him as your enemy. You shall be consumed by the very sight of him. And you cannot either purify your own heart. You cannot. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Desires of God for you that he may purify you. But are you pure in heart? Then, beloved, here you shall have a struggle. And it shall often appear even as though we go down to defeat. But, beloved, stay not in that struggle. Fight and sing while you fight, because he has overcome the world. Amen.
Blessed God and Father, who have begotten us again in Christ Jesus unto a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead, we thank thee for thy abundant mercy and for thy marvelous word, for thy sure promise
which is yea and amen in Christ Jesus, apply it to our hearts. And grant that the hope of the vision of thee may be indeed in our lives a spiritual power, whereby we may purify ourselves even now as he is pure. Purify ourselves in the blood that floweth from Calvary's tree ever and again until we shall be finally pure through the wonder of thine own grace. For Jesus' sake, amen. O God, how good thou art to all the pure of heart, though life seems vain. Burdened with anxious care, I groped in dark despair, till in thy house of prayer all was made plain. Let us sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4, 204.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God.